Today's reading is a continuation of the letter of James. We're starting at verse 19, and in the church Bibles, it's on page 1011. Hearing and doing the word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no bearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thank you, Craig and Robert. Do leave your Bibles open to James chapter 1. Let's open our time in God's Word now in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we live busy lives where we're prone to speak more than we listen. But today we pray that you would help us to listen to your Word. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts and that we would not leave here unchanged. And so please help us to be attentive and willing to listen as we look at your word and as we're impacted by it. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one occasional habit that I've developed after 21 years of marriage is the ability to appear like I'm listening when in fact I'm not tuned in at all. And I've been told that this phenomenon is not that uncommon with the male of the species. And in my case, usually this habit of half listening corresponds to when I'm watching television or when I'm checking my phone or when I'm just not checked in at all. And while I'm not proud of it, I have also developed the ability to be able to listen just enough that I can repeat back word for word what's been said to me without actually comprehending a word of it, just like a tape recorder. And so it's a very effective skill. So for instance, Emma, my wife, will occasionally give me a list of Saturday jobs to do, and with the list usually comes a complex series of instructions and all sorts of explanations of what I'm to do. And on occasion, I might not be completely dialed into what she's saying, but I've developed the ability to listen just enough that I can repeat back verbatim the words that she says. But of course, this ability only goes so far, because inevitably, I get caught out when real action is required. And because half listening only goes so far. You'll be relieved to know that my habit of half listening usually doesn't cause too many problems, mainly because my wife is very gracious, but also because for the most part, this is an occasional habit. Because I know that actually if I went through life only half listening to every conversation, there wouldn't be much depth to any of the relationships that I have. I wouldn't be able to function, would I? And the same thing is true with regards to listening to God. In fact, our passage today will teach us about how listening to God requires that we have a real and active faith, that we actually listen in a whole way. Now, as a reminder, we're 3 weeks into the book of James, which is in the Bible, and this letter is one that James wrote to encourage Christians to live out their faith in very practical ways. And in the last few weeks, we've learned about how to be faithful, both in the face of external trials and also in the midst of internal temptations. And this week, We're going to be looking at what it means to be faithful in listening to and living by God's word. Specifically in verses 19 to 21, we'll see that James warns us against actions and attitudes that can keep us from listening to God. And then in verses 22 to 25, James explains that listening requires that we faithfully meditate on and obey the word of God. And then finally, in verses 26 and 27, James gives us a bit of a spiritual MOT so that we don't deceive ourselves with empty religion, but instead we do become doers of God's word and not just hearers of God's word, that our faith, our religion is fleshed out in a real and lively way. So let's begin by turning to verses 19 to 20, where James describes behaviors that can get in the way of listening to God. Read with me, starting at verse 19, which says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, James wrote this letter nearly 2,000 years ago, and he could not have foreseen the information age that we live in, but his words are the words of God. And so they're more applicable than we could possibly imagine. Because in our present situation, we live in a world that is saturated with people who are trying to say as much as they possibly can, as quickly as they possibly can. In fact, we've turned the concept of instant communication into a media tsunami. So for instance, collectively, we send 3.5 million emails per second. Yeah, that's over 300 billion emails a day. Collectively, we create 16 million text messages, 46,000 Instagram photos, 456,000 tweets, and 3.1 million likes on Facebook every single minute. And as inconceivable as those numbers are, the reality is they represent only a small slice of the words that we say, the words that we communicate. And with all of this self-expression, listening to what's actually being said has become impossible, because the numbers just don't add up. So for instance, according to one article I read, in every minute that passes, nearly 21 days worth of content is added to YouTube. That means that the speed and the volume of what's being said is greater than our capacity to listen. And the irony is that we've so flooded our lives with media that listening, especially listening to God, is becoming increasingly difficult. And yes, technology has exacerbated the problem, but actually it's not a new problem. Because even in James's day, the desire was to want to be heard, and it always outweighed the desire to actually listen. And there is a danger that when we're quick to speak and quite frankly unwilling to listen, that we actually crowd out the one voice that matters most. That in all of our talking, we stop listening to God through his word. Let me give you an example from my own life. One habit that I've tried to maintain is to read the Bible every morning. So I'll get to work slightly early and I'll hold myself away in my office and I'll try to just read the Bible before I actually jump into whatever it is I'm doing. But inevitably, there'll be those days that just don't start the way that I want them to. So maybe we'll have a house guest and I'll spend a little bit of extra time at home, you know, trying to send them off and be friendly towards them. Or maybe I'll have a time-sensitive phone call that's supposed to happen in the morning and I'll make that telephone call and then just get raced away with the day. Or maybe I'm just so caught up in my to-do list that I just plow in and forget to even connect with God. And before I know it, the day's gone. I realize that I've managed to go the whole day without actually sitting down with my Bible and hearing from God, from his word. Now, some days can be like that. But in thinking about those types of days as they relate to what James is saying in verses 19 and 20, if I were to go back and look at the numbers and count the emails and the phone calls and the face-to-face conversations that I have in that type of a day, oftentimes I'm just too busy to listen to God. I probably communicate with maybe some 80-odd people on an average day. My whole day is filled with speaking. All the time I'm just talking. In fact, you guys pay me to talk. Isn't that amazing? And yet, we can miss out on listening to God from his word. Now, in one breath, I could find an excuse, couldn't I? I could say, oh, well, I just didn't have time, or I didn't have capacity, or it was the busy season. But the reality is I used about every moment to voice my own desires, my own goals, my own agenda. If I'm really honest, too often my mouth leaves my ears in the dust. And that's why James tells us to take note, saying that everyone should be slow to speak and quick to listen. Basically, James is saying that we need to speak less. That may mean that we need to unplug. You know, every single thought that runs through our mind doesn't need to be broadcast on Instagram and Twitter. It doesn't. Like, there's a self-centeredness in the world that we live in, isn't it? That people care what I had for dessert? You know? Because when we are quick to speak and slow to listen, it gets in the way of listening to God. We get into the habit where we just speak and we never listen. And in verses 19 to 20, James also connects our quickness of speech and lack of listening to a quickness of anger. And this makes sense because when we're ready to give our opinions without actually listening, our opinions can quickly turn irritable and angry, can't they, when we're not heard? And so here James warns us about a specific breed of anger. Take a look at verse 20. James says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So the anger that James is addressing here is man's anger. It's human, selfish anger. It's that rash and fire anger that kind of flares up in us. And according to verse 20, it's the type of anger that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Now listen, there is a right time and place for righteous anger, particularly in responding to the evils of the world. So when you see injustice in the world and that makes you angry, that's not a wrong anger. In fact, that can be a righteous anger, can't it? But what's being described here is a selfish anger that usually rises up in us when we don't get what we want, basically. Here's a little example. Imagine I go to the shop to pick up a few things, and I go to pay, and the guy on the till meekly informs me that if I want a plastic bag, I've got to pay 10p. And I have 15 things, exact change, and no bags. Yeah, okay? At that moment, even though it's irrational, I'll feel anger bubbling up inside of me. Why? Well, because I'm thinking, okay, I've either got to go out to the car and find 10p in one of the little kind of jars in the car, or I've got to juggle all these 15 things to the car. And the crazy thing is, I actually agree with the 10p per bag policy. I think it's a good policy for the environment. But that doesn't matter, because in that moment, I'm being inconvenienced. And so like a little dictator, I expect that the world should revolve around me, that the policy shouldn't apply to me. And so I start to feel anger bubble up inside of me. And when we get angry in this quick and human way, it reveals that we think that at some level we're in charge, that the world does revolve around us. And when we think that we're in charge, we'll not only be prone to anger, particularly when we don't get our way, but we'll also be inclined less to listen to God. Why would we listen to God if we think we're in charge? I mean, he's supposed to be in charge, but we'd think we're in charge, wouldn't we? And so that's why we start to get anger. And this is why James instructs us to be slow to anger, because man's anger does not lead to a righteous life, one where we're listening to God and submitting to his rule in our lives, but rather where we lash out at someone. Rather, when we lash out at someone, it reinforces our own selfishness. And it articulates our sinful desire that we think we're in charge. And so that can actually get in the way of listening to God, who is actually in charge. So what James is saying here is that we just need to cool off. We need to be slow to anger. Because selfish anger doesn't lead to the righteous life that God requires of us. Now, some practical things is, you know, someone irritates you and you get out your poison pen and you start writing that email. What should you do? Don't send it. Press pause. Wait a day. Show it to someone who's godly. Let them have a look at it. You know, when you're tempted to say something in anger, actually hold back and wait till you've actually prayed for that person. You know, spend time with them and actually get to know them. I think that one of the things it's asking us to do here is to be slow to anger, because selfish anger doesn't lead to the righteous life that God requires of us. And not only are we to be slow to speak and slow to anger, but in verse 21, James also tells us, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Now, there are two things going on here in verse 21. First, we're to put away, or literally in the Greek, it's to take off. moral filth and evil. And then we're to receive, or literally again, to take up the word that is implanted in us. So James is telling us, take off moral filth and take up the word of God. So it's almost like if you could imagine a set of clothes, taking off the moral filth and putting on God's word. Let me give you a little illustration that might help us get a picture of what this looks like. A few years ago, a good friend of mine, they invited me to this very quite fancy cigar bar in London. And it's a really quite posh affair. And I said, okay, I'll go along. And so me and this friend of mine go to the cigar bar, and it's exactly what you would expect, you know, dark wood, old men, cigars, you know. And we're there, and we're looking cooler than we actually are. And I remember commenting to my friend, I said, it's amazing, you know, the humidifiers they have in this room, it doesn't even feel like there's smoke in the room. It's amazing. And on the way home in the train, I said, gosh, we smell pretty good, actually. I don't think that we smell smoke at all. And then I got into my house, and my wife, she said, you smell filthy. Before you get into this house, you have to take off every stitch of clothes. She made me strip down and put on new clothes. That's the picture you have here. In a similar way, James here says that we need to take off moral filth that's so prevalent in the world. It just kind of seeps into the ether. We need to take that off, and we need to take up the word that's implanted in us. And this implanted word is the same word that's spoken about back in verse 18. Back in verse 18, James told us the wonderful news that when we read the Bible, which is the word of truth, when we receive the good news about Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, that through this good news about Christ, God has chosen to give us new spiritual life. That is, we're spiritually reborn. It means we can have a whole new life. And here in verse 21, James encourages us to live out that new life by not participating in or listening to or watching the moral filth or wickedness that was so much a prevalent part of our old lives. James is saying to take up your faith in a real way. He's saying we can't live a double life where we juggle sinful behavior on one side and then try to live for God on another. And so God's calling us to take off anything that hinders, to get rid of immorality and wickedness. And as we get rid of those things, he's calling us to humbly take up and listen to God's word. And so Christians do this radical thing where we take up the Bible and we read it, and then we conform our lives to what the Bible says. And inevitably that means we're going to take off things that the Bible describes as wickedness, as we take up God's word. And so in summary, verses 19 to 21 instructs us basically just to clear the clutter so that we can hear from God. Because when we're talking, we can't be listening. When we're angry, it doesn't lead to righteousness. And when we're holding on to sinful patterns of behavior, it's near impossible to listen to God's word and to live faithfully for him. In verses 19 to 21, James instructs us to clear the clutter so that we can hear from God. And following on from that, in verses 22 to 25, James defines for us what real listening is all about. Let's read together from verse 22, which says this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What James seems to be describing here is that it's possible for us to hear the word of God, but not actually take on board what it's saying to us. So in the same way that I can half listen to my wife, James is saying here that we can half listen to God. That we can merely listen, but not do what the Bible says. And in doing so, we deceive ourselves. Because the reality is we're not listening at all. And in verses 23 and 24, James says that bad listening is like if you looked in a mirror and then immediately forgot what you looked like. So let's imagine I'm getting ready for work in the morning and I look in the mirror and I notice, oh, I've cut myself shaving. I've cut myself shaving. And I look at that and I go, oh, I've cut myself shaving. And then I walk out of the room and I see my wife Emma. She goes, oh, gosh, you've cut yourself shaving. And I go, did I? That's odd. What do you mean? She said, you didn't see it in the mirror. I was like, what are you talking about? She said, you've cut yourself shaving. I said, that's new to me. Now, if you were watching that scene, what would you say? My guess is you'd say that the cut is the least of my worries. Because obviously, if this actually took place, it would represent a huge disconnect between what I saw in the mirror and my ability to retain and act on that information. But essentially, that's the same thing that can happen when we listen to God's word if it doesn't actually filter down into us actually living out and doing God's word. We're like the person who forgets what they look like in the mirror. So for instance, in my personal Bible reading, when I start the day, if my goal is just to read a chapter of the Bible and tick the box off, but not actually hear God's word, not actually believe it, not actually conform my life to what the Bible says, if I'm just in a box-ticking exercise, if I read and don't retain, it's like a man who looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like. If I go about the rest of my day and nothing happens and nothing's different, I'm just like that man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. Equally, if I come to church on a Sunday and I listen to the Bible, my goal is to go away convinced that the Bible is true and that I'd be convicted that I need to do what it says, that my life needs to be different as a result of the truths of the Bible. But instead, if I just go about my business on Monday with a vague memory of something spiritual happening on Sunday, well, then I'm like the man who's looked in the mirror and then forgotten what he looks like. You see, the point of the analogy from verses 23 and 24 is that God's word ought to have the same effect on us like a mirror. So just as I might study my features in a mirror to see what I look like and improve my appearance based on what's shown to me, James is saying that we need to come to the Bible willing to engage with what it's telling us and to change accordingly. And this is why in verse 25 it says that we need to look intently into the perfect law that gives liberty. That is, that we need to meditate on and consider deeply God's word. And most importantly, we need to commit to doing what it says. This is why in verse 25, James calls the Bible God's perfect law. Now, up to this point, James has used a different word to describe the Bible. So, for instance, in verse 18, he says we need to humbly accept the word that's been implanted in us. And then in verse 18, he says he describes the Bible as the word of truth. Verse 21, he says that we need to humbly accept the word that's planted in us. And then in verse 22 and 23, twice he warns us not to listen to the word without doing what it says. But here in verse 25, he calls the Bible God's perfect law. And the reason for this shift is he wants to emphasize that God gave us the Bible with the expectation that we would obey and follow what was written, that we'd follow it like the law, because that's the nature of a law. Laws are written with the expectation that they'll be followed. So, for instance, let's imagine that I'm driving down the avenue here in Jersey and I'm going about 100 miles an hour. That's the right speed, right? No? And a police officer pulls me over and they say, "Hey, didn't you read the speed limit sign?" In that instance, he's not asking me about my reading comprehension skills, is he? No. He's asking me, why didn't I follow the posted law? And here, by referring to the Bible as the perfect law of liberty, James is reminding us that whenever we pick up the Bible, whenever we read God's word, it is calling us to do something. It's calling us to respond. So when you read the Bible, you need to ask yourself, how is God wanting me to change my thinking or my feeling or my actions based on the good news of Jesus Christ that's being communicated in these pages? Based on what Christ has done for me, how should I respond in faith? And the beautiful thing is that when we decide to follow the Bible and conform our lives to its teaching, it isn't oppressive. In fact, in verse 25, it says the exact opposite is true, that it's the law of liberty, it's the law of freedom. It frees us to live as we were intended to live. And that when we follow God's word, according to verse 25, it leads to blessing. It's not a curse, it's a blessing to be obedient to God. And from this, a simple lesson is that every time we open up our Bibles, we should intend to engage with the scriptures at a deeper level, so that we can discern from the Bible, what is God telling me about himself? How is he showing me about Christ and his grace and how he saved me? And how should I respond to these truths? What's he telling me about myself? Where do I need to turn around and change? Where do I need to follow Christ more closely? Every time we open up the Bible, we should be thinking, how does God want me to change as a result of the truth that is being revealed here? How can I put his word into practice? How can I be a doer of the word rather than just a hearer of the word? Because if we really intend to listen to God, we need to be willing not just to listen to the Bible, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to do what it says. So far, we've seen that to listen to God, we need to clear the clutter and accept the implanted word that will save us. And that to listen to God, we need to look intently at God's perfect law and be a doer of the word. And in the final two verses of our passage, James gives us a spiritual MOT to evaluate how real our religion actually is. Let's read verses 26 and 27 where it says this. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, James doesn't give us an exhaustive definition of what makes a real Christian, but what he does do in verses 26 and 27 is give us three helpful indicators that we can use as a bit of a spiritual MOT to evaluate how authentic our religious practice actually is. Because James knows that it's all too easy to come to church and tick the boxes without actually letting God's word penetrate our hearts, and that it just becomes an empty religious exercise, a false religion. And so he gives us three helpful indicators to show us what authentic faith looks like. First, in verse 26, he says that restrained speech is a sign of genuine faith. And this dovetails with what he's already said in verse 19. Because if being quick to speak is something that can get in the way of listening to God, it follows that those who do listen to God are going to be faithful in obeying the Bible, and this will begin by them reining in their speech, restraining what they say so that it conforms to God's word. So, for instance, before I became a Christian, I would casually use Jesus' name as a point of emphasis in most of my conversations. It was just a way to kind of emphasize whatever I was saying. But after being saved by Christ, I didn't want to use his name in vain. And I was much more careful about how I used his name. Before I was a Christian, I had zero filter. I mean, if you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me then. Okay? There was no joke that was off limits, no matter how smutty or how hurtful. I was happy to voice every half-baked idea that came through my head without thinking about its consequences. I just, blah. And they go, oh, that hurt you. I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. I'm just saying it like it is. But then I became a Christian. I started reading my Bible. And I remember reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 that says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. And this verse hit me right between the eyes, because up to that point, my speech was just for me. Just things that I said, out in the ether, let it out there. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 became my filter. So before I speak, I would try to think back to Ephesians 4, 29 and say, okay, how will what I'm saying right now build others up and be helpful for them in getting closer to Jesus? And if it wasn't going to help in either of those things, I just didn't say it. Now, am I perfect in that? Of course not. But as a result of coming under God's word, my words are more restrained because I'm listening to God. And in our spiritual MOT, that's a good test of if our faith is legitimate. Are we actually taking God's word, and is it restraining our speech? Is it conforming how we speak? Are God's words changing the way that our words are spoken? But that's not the only diagnostic tool that we have to check if our faith is genuine. Because in verse 27, it says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows are kind of a category that is used throughout the Bible to describe those who are in utter need, those who need compassion. And what James is saying is that our compassion for those who are in need is an indication of our experience of God's grace. And this makes sense.
Because when we receive the word of truth and we believe that Jesus reconciled us to God so that our sin is not counted against us, but now we can call God our Father, in light of this wonderful mercy, it makes sense that we would go out of our way to show compassion towards others. And so a good test of your faith is, do you advocate and care for those who are in need? Because the word of God, if it's really been implanted in you and you're committed to doing what it said, well, that should result in compassion. Compassion isn't an optional. And so we should be looking to care for those around us and in need. And finally, in verse 27, James writes us that those whose faith is genuine will keep from being polluted by the world. This, of course, dovetails again with what's already been said in verse 21. Because as we get rid of moral filth and we take up the word of God, it follows that we would make every effort to be morally pure and steer clear of the junk that the world offers. Because a genuine faith is a pure faith. And so how we live really does matter. As we close, can I encourage you to listen to, and to meditate on, and to obey the word of God? Particularly to listen to what we've actually heard today from God's word, from James. You know, it's easy to go, oh yeah, we need to listen to God's word, but actually listen to what James is saying to us right now, what God is saying to us right now by his Spirit, through his word. For some of us, that will mean that God is calling us to pull back from the things that get in the way of listening. We've actually filled our lives with so many voices that we just can't listen to God. We're so quick to speak and so slow to listen that we just don't listen to God. We don't carve out the time for him, and then we wonder why we can't hear from him. Or perhaps maybe we're too quick to get angry. And we need to get quiet before the Lord, trusting that he is in charge. We're not in charge. And so it might mean that we need to turn off our phones and cool down and open our Bibles. Perhaps in light of listening to the Bible today, God is calling you to put away moral filth and evil and take up the word of God, so that you're living out that new creation in Christ that God's called you to be. And for all of us, God is calling us to listen to his word, not just to read the Bible, but to commit to obeying and following it. Let the word of God work its way into our actions. Because if we want a living faith, it requires that we listen to God's word, meditating on it, obeying it, and living it out in our lives. So there's evidence that our practice of religion, our practice of faith, is pure and true. Let's pray as we consider these things. Oh, Heavenly Father, in examining the Bible today, we acknowledge that we can fail to listen to your word. And we can fail to do what it says, and as a result, our lives don't measure up to the test of true faith. Lord, we see ourselves in this passage, and so please convict us with it. Search us out by your Spirit and change us and grow us in grace. And we pray that your word would grow in our lives, so that our religion would not be worthless, but that your word would work its way into all of our actions. And we do pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. As we